I surrender to the King.
Hallelujah. Blessed be the name of the Lord. I'm sure that's the desire of each and every one of us this morning, is to surrender to the King. Let the King have preeminence. Amen. Thank you, musicians. God bless you. Nice to be back together once again. Greetings from the church in Claremore, Oklahoma. Brother Bryce and his family sends greetings. Mike was able to attend there this morning, so it's nice when your job takes you by places that you can go to church. And so we thank the Lord for that. Also, just want to keep the meetings in prayer this week and the ministry as well. One of the ministers that we've invited has been sick this last week, but we're believing that he's going to be well for our services. We know that the devil knows what's coming, and so he's going to try and get his licks in. Sister Baker's recovering. She's got punched by the enemy this week with some sickness, but she's on her road to recovery. She really wanted to be here this morning, and she told me as I'm getting ready to leave, she says, "You know, I hate missing church." Yeah. Praise his wonderful name. Matthew chapter 9. Start at the 23rd verse. Matthew chapter 9 and the 23rd verse. And when Jesus came into the ruler's house and saw the minstrels and the people making a noise, he said unto them, "Give place, for the maid is not dead, but sleepeth." Recall that he was called to this home, and before he got there, this young girl that had fallen sick, she ended up passing over to the other side. But Jesus said, "She's not dead. She's sleeping." And they laughed him to scorn. You imagine that. Just busting, their sides are just busting, and they're thinking, "This guy is a lunatic. This guy is crazy. We've heard things about him, but now he's really went off the deep end." But when the people were put forth, he went in and took her by the hand, and the maid arose, and the fame hereof went abroad into all that land. I'd like to read from the message, proving his word. Then we find that Jesus walked in the house. They was all wailing, and he says, "Give peace." He said, "She's not dead, but she's asleep." Now, could you imagine what they thought? "Why, this man we know now, we understand that he's an illegitimate child. And we hear of all of his rational predictions that he makes. And now we know that the priest is right. The man is crazy. For we know that she's dead." The undertaker's already pronounced it. They've done everything but bury her. The doctor pronounced her dead, and there she lays. She is gone, and we know that she is dead. They said they laughed him to scorn. In other words, made him feel embarrassed by criticizing him. Imagine that. The Lord of glory standing there, yet human. And they laughed him to scorn, and he turned red in the face. He was embarrassed. And yet he pushed through that, put them out, and said, "Young lady, arise." That's the God we serve this morning. Aren't you glad? Yeah. So I want to title the thought here this morning, Being Critical. Now, I want to just preface it right off the bat. This is not a message that's going to be critical of you for being critical. This is not a message that's designed to put you on edge. It's not a message to swat at anybody, but it's just something the Lord has put on my heart, that's been on my heart here for a few weeks, and I just think it's real timely. And you know, if I can benefit from it, I believe the body can also likewise benefit from it. That be okay? Let's bow our heads. Father, as we stand here before you, we We don't come with any works of our hands. We don't come with any deeds that we can point to that legitimizes ourselves or justifies ourselves in your sight or in the sight of others. We just come as we are, Lord, knowing that whatever we have is what you've given us. Lord, we want to give back. We want to, whatever we can, we want to give back to you, and we want to surrender to you as we sang that song here just a moment ago. Let the worshipers arise. Let the songs be sung. Let the praise go forth. We want to surrender to you from the top of our heads to the bottom of our feet. And we want your word to just minister to our hearts and to have the preeminence. Father, minister the portion we trust that we have need of this morning for this local fellowship. And minister to each and every heart, we pray. And Father, we will say when we leave here, did not our hearts burn within us? Wasn't it good to be together as he walked with us and talked with us along the way? Bless each and every one, we pray. Be with those that are there are several that are out battling with sickness this morning. We pray that you would raise them up. And we thank you and praise you for those that are on the other side of these battles and are back with us once again this morning. Father, we love you. We thank you. We pray that you be with all the ministers that are preparing for the meetings and visitors that are going to join us, Lord. We just ask for you to watch over them. Traveling mercies, Lord. Some traveling halfway around the world. And others from our own state. But Father, we just ask that you'd be with each and every one, Lord, and we bind every demon of sickness that would try to afflict the body and to hinder people from coming to the meetings. And we, Lord, give you thanks ahead of time, Father, for you've purchased this for us, and now we want to walk in it and possess it. Bless each and every one, we pray. Bless your word as it goes forth. Forgive us, Lord, of our failures, our mistakes, our slowness of heart, Lord. We want to do what is right in your sight, not necessarily what we think is right or somebody else, but what you think is right. And what you think is right, we will think is right. Bless each and every one now, Lord. We love you and thank you. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. Amen, amen. You may be seated. Being critical. So criticism is actually a good thing when it's used with the right motive and the right objective. What does it mean to be critical? I'm sure that we're all familiar with that word, and we know that there's actually two forms of criticism. One is what they call constructive, which means it's to build or to bring a positive outcome, to make something better. And then there's destructive criticism, and that means to tear down or to destroy something that already exists. So, but we do know that criticism is a good thing when it's used with the right motive and right objective. And sometimes even when it doesn't come with the right motive or objective, it's still a good thing. And we'll look at that here this morning and see if we can get one or two amens. From the path of life. Oh, he had a good mental approach, but brother, that's not what we approach, not mental. We approach the scripture. So I just thought, well, a 22-page letter. So there's a man that wrote him a 22-page letter and was just raking him over the coals. He says, so I thought, well, 22-page letter, didn't even address me as brother, just said Branham. So I thought, well, he said, and you talking about your years, said I was preaching the gospel before you was born. Well, I thought, a man that's preached the gospel that long should have respects, no matter what he is. See, we should respect him. So I sat down and addressed him, my little scratching, the best that I could, two pages back, to recognize him. And I said, brother, dear, I sure appreciate the many years that you have spent in all this. And I said, I appreciate it, a servant of Christ. And I do appreciate the criticism. Now, a man that can't take criticism, there's something wrong with his experience, you see. Because God sends criticism to us to correct us, to make us see our bad points. Now, those of you that don't have any bad points, just pray for the rest of us. I've been helped so much by criticism. I've been helped so much by criticism. That's friendly criticism. Not just get nasty and angry, but just friendly criticism. So I said, I appreciate it, sir. And this guy, what he was writing to him, it was calling him a devil and everything else. Many times we don't like to receive criticism from others. And that's because when people bring out our faults and our mistakes and so forth, we tend to feel intimidated when we're being corrected. But when a true child of God is born again of the Spirit, their spirit is submissive to the Word. And their desire is to be correct. And they know that none of us were born knowing everything. In fact, we didn't know anything when we were born. And a lot of what we were taught, we had to be retaught. A lot of what we learned before receiving Christ in our lives was not right, either in word or action. And it may have come from role models that we might have had. It may have come from some of our own thinking. It may have come from what we were taught by others. But a lot of what we were taught was not right. And when we are drawn to the Lord and we are convinced of our sin, we repent to the Lord with a sorrowful repentance. We become aware of just what a mess we are, among others, because everyone is born that way. And we say, Lord, I'm sorry. I don't want to be wrong. But I know I have been wrong in so many ways, and I'm not making excuses, and I'm not trying to cover it up. Wrong is wrong. I don't want to be that way. Help me, Lord. I want to learn what is right. And that means I've got to be broken. And that means I've got to have a contrite spirit. There's got to be contrition if I'm ever going to learn what is right. In other words, I've got to be willing to be humiliated because I have a lot to learn now. And I realized that I didn't know anything and that what I thought I knew, a lot of it was wrong. That's true repentance, friends. I realized that I must be as a little child in some ways. And actually, I must stay as a little child the rest of my life if I want to learn what I'm doing that is wrong and learn what is right in your sight. You see, when we become mature adults, we don't receive instruction as easily as we did when we were a little child. When you're a little child, you recognize that you're a little child. Everybody else recognizes it. And we're told a whole lot. We're a sponge. And everything is coming in. We're the student. We're the one that's being tutored. When you get older and mature and you grow, you turn from, many times, you turn from being the student to the master, so to speak. But when it comes to Christ and when it comes to Christianity, when it comes to the Word of God, we must remain as little children. We must put a comma beside whatever we claim to believe. Because if we put a period there, God can't teach us anything else. So we must be as a little child in that regard every step of the way and be coachable and teachable. Nobody wants to be criticized when the motive of the person is to attack or to embarrass or to tear us down. And a lot of times we resist because maybe we went through that in a period of time in our childhood. And maybe we just believe that everybody else that's going to criticize is going to have the wrong motive or objective. When somebody's doing it to be mean, well, we just naturally kind of pull back and we don't want to open ourselves up to it. We get on the defensive. But when we come to the Lord Jesus with our load of sin and our mistakes, we want to lay that burden down. We want to know what is right, and we want to do what is right. And we realize, you know what? A lot of what I did that was wrong was because I didn't know what was right. And there's no guilt or shame when we're doing what is right, and when we're right in our spirit, and when we're right in our hearts. You can be criticized, but there's no guilt or shame because you're doing what is right. So we come to Him, we lay down our load of sin and shame, and we find rest from the labors. We've been laboring against sin, and He said, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. So we find rest from the labors against doing what is wrong and being wrong and trying to be right. But then he says, okay, now that you've been able to lay that down and now that you've been able to find rest from that, now I want you to take my yoke upon you and learn of me. So now I'm going to take you to school. I want you to learn of me. You don't know me, but you're going to. And I'm going to teach you. I want you to learn that I'm meek and I'm humble. And you will find rest for your souls. So we begin to learn of him from him. And the more we learn of him, the more we want to be like him. And not like what we all once were. We want to pattern ourselves after him. We want to behave like him. We want to talk like him, walk like him, respond to others as he would. So we desire fervently as Christians, we desire fervently to be correct. But that's not the same thing as wanting to be right. You can want to be right out of pride. But to be correct has nothing to do with your pride. To be correct means if you're wrong, you can be corrected. So we want to be able to be corrected, whether it's by the word or by a friend or by a family member or an elder or a little kid even. We want to be able to receive criticism. So if we can lay down our pride and recognize that our goal is not to be right in the sight of others or right in our own sight, but to be correct in the sight of God, well, then it becomes much easier to receive criticism and to consider it and to apply it without getting defensive, without it becoming personal. And if we are true Christians, friends, there's something in our hearts that we desire to be corrected. And we realize that that correction is love, that it's not condemnation, that it's not a beating down or a tearing down, but it's surgical removal of something that's hindering us. And it's adding to us something that we didn't have before. So correction is not to have the tar beat out of you. It's not to be drug around. It's not to be called a dummy or an idiot. It's not to be made a spectacle of, but it's to learn of him. That's all correction is learning of him. Learning his ways. But good criticism, friends, it makes us better people. And it makes us all easier to be around. And we can even bear ourselves a little bit more. Now, nobody likes to be around a know-it-all very much. It might be somebody that's on the job that's always criticizing the way that you do something because they have their way is always better. Doesn't matter what your way is. Their way is always best. And nobody likes to hear that. But if there is a better way of doing something, we do want to learn that better way, right? Sure. We wouldn't want our pride to get in the way and have something that we're doing that's taking twice as much energy when we could do this very same thing with a whole lot less energy. If it can save us time, if it can save us money, if it can save us energy, frustration, wear and tear. Well, we want it, right? Boy, is it quiet this morning. We do want to learn to do better. But it's the criticism part that we might struggle with sometimes. How many of you like criticism? I didn't expect to see a bunch of hands go up. But how many like good criticism? Okay, all right. I hope by the time we finish this, maybe not tonight, maybe not this morning, maybe not tonight, but by the time we finish this, I hope that you can appreciate criticism no matter how it comes. Okay, Brother Baker, you got a tall order there. I got to tell you that right now. Good criticism isn't personal, and it's not somebody picking on you or putting you down. It's not given just because so-and-so doesn't like so-and-so. A lot of times people just don't like other people, and so they criticize. Or they're not happy, and so they criticize. Good criticism is not fault-finding. It's not trying to find fault so that somehow you feel better about yourself because you uncovered faults in somebody else. Good criticism has a right motive and a right objective. And if not, it doesn't work. And God doesn't honor it either. Sometimes a brother or sister that we know will need some correction. Sometimes it's us. And true Christian criticism, friends, is to see that our brother or sister is in need, and then to take it before the Lord and ask the Lord to give us wisdom in dealing with the situation, give us the right spirit to talk to that person, help us to approach it humbly and meekly and gently with the motive of seeing them do better, considering how we would feel and how we would want somebody to tell us so that we could do better. Likewise, when, let's say somebody has egg on their face. They had egg for breakfast. You know, they're a rich person because eggs are expensive, right? They talk about the goose that laid the golden egg. It doesn't have to be golden. It's golden whether it's golden or not. Let's say you see somebody that you know that has egg on their face, and you know that others are going to see that on their face too. You would want to meekly and humbly bring it to their attention in love, so that they aren't embarrassed. You're trying to help. You don't want them to be uncomfortable in front of other people. And you know that it isn't their fault. It isn't something that they necessarily set out to do. And you know that it could happen to you. Accept the grace of God. We'd want to know that, right? If we had egg on our face, we'd want to know that. So when it comes by love and when it comes with the right motive, we realize, wow, you know, okay, I didn't recognize that. I didn't see it, but I thank you, brother. I thank you, sister, mom, dad, whoever it is. Because I would have been embarrassed. Again, he says, here the other day, a man down in Arkansas, he gave me a good friendly criticism. I appreciate that. Sometimes that helps me. It'll help anyone, a good criticism. He said, Brother Branham, I've been to all the meetings, the divine healing meetings throughout the country, and he said, I think yours is tops. You know, whenever somebody says that, you get a little bit nervous, you know, because you know they're trying to put butter on the bread, and I don't need that butter. Why don't you just go ahead and say it? I think you're the best, but, right? I think yours is tops, but. Said, I think God raised up Oral Roberts to take your place. Because there's something wrong with you that you won't pray for the people. He says, that cut. That hurt. God bless Brother Oral Roberts. He's my brother. If God has chooses him to go out, and he said, while you're praying for 3 people, Oral Roberts will pray for 500. Yeah, but Oral Roberts had a different ministry. And God dealt with Brother Branham differently than he dealt with Oral Roberts. And he will deal with every minister differently. And that minister needs to be led of the Lord. He said, that cut. But he thanked him for the criticism. But he didn't change the way that he was doing things because the Lord led him to do it that way. Somehow, he benefited from the criticism, though. It's hard to imagine, right? We just want to toss it out. Sometimes God will allow criticism to come our way just to check our spirit. Also to see if we know where we're standing, if we're comfortable with it. Again, so I sat down and I addressed him after he first told me what he thought. I was a devil, see? A soothsayer, which would be a devil, of course. So he said, dear beloved brother, I was glad to get your letter. I'm always glad for friendly criticism. It helps me. Helps you if you'll just take it that way. Yes, sir. Let somebody criticize you, Might have some spots that ought to be cleared up. Might have some egg here. Some noodle over there. My wife, she'll tell me, you got something right there. You know, it's leftover from breakfast. And I'll say, I'm saving it. It's for later. But I appreciate her telling me that. I know she's telling me that not to make fun of me, not to break me down, not to hurt me. But she's telling me that so that I won't be embarrassed. She's telling me that to help me. Let's say somebody comes after a brother or a sister and tells them, you know, I don't like the way you worship. Or you make too much noise. Now, in spite of the fact that that person might not have the right motive or the right approach, a Christian will consider that criticism. They'll consider what they're being told and see if it applies or not. We don't want to just assume we know everything. It might not change one thing about how they do something, but there might be a rough spot somewhere that the Lord is working on in them. And it might not be the particular thing that's being pointed out, but it's something in our spirit and how we react. What better person, friends, for God to use than a brother or a sister that you go to church with? But on the other hand, there's nobody that can ruffle our feathers like somebody that you go to church with. If somebody from another church, let's say the Catholic church down the street, tells you something, you'll just consider it and think, okay, well, I don't know you, and you go to a different church, so you just let it roll off. But a brother or a sister? Growing up at home, it's the same way. You don't want a brother or a sister to correct you. But that's where the correction comes from a lot of times. Criticism. I feel like I lost you already. Listen to this. I stayed at a little cheap hotel. I believe that Christians shouldn't have everything just so swanky. Jesus didn't have a place to lay his head, see? And we try to have the best and so much security and everything else. Shame on us, see? But a little hotel. And one night when I come in from the church, the next morning I went out and I had breakfast. And when I come back, there was a 22-page letter in a little pigeonhole to me. How the man ever knew that I was there, I don't know. So I read it. And oh, you talk about good criticism. And it was good. And I appreciate that. I certainly do. Any man that's really got a point and wants to criticize, that checks us up. You know, a criticism makes a good product when we're willing to receive it and test it. Help us, Lord. Sometimes, friends, the result of criticism will just cause your roots to be more deeply established because it tests what you believe. If you've got gold, you're not afraid to have it tested. You don't, well, what if it isn't gold? Well, you don't want to put so much value on it then if it isn't gold. But if you believe that it is gold, you'll have it. If somebody wants to challenge it or test it, let them do so. And the result will be you're more firmly established than you were before. We're instructed to prove all things. And criticism can do that if we can receive it and consider it. Now, friends, one of the problems that we've face in this hour is that this is the age of, there's just so much criticism. And everybody has an opinion. And civility has went out the door. And so the knee-jerk reaction is just to avoid it altogether. And people are becoming, they're losing their humanity, like with social media, you know. People will say things to other people on social media that they would never say to your face. People will do things in traffic. They'll behave in ways in traffic that they would never behave if they were looking you right in the eye. That's why when you go to places like Rhode Island and drive there, they never look you in the eye. If you do establish eye contact, when I used to go back to Boston for business trips, They taught me that. They said, if you do establish eye contact, you're giving that person permission to cut you off. So if you just don't establish eye contact, then they don't have that permission. Well, they may or may not do it anyway, but you would never do that face to face. So we're living in a time where everything is criticized. And it seems to be more destructive than constructive. Nevertheless, many times criticism can be very helpful, can be constructive. And it goes without saying, we can all benefit from good criticism. I ask my wife and I ask others all the time after the services. I always ask, how was the service? What did you get out of it? Now, I'm not asking because I want to be petted. I'm not asking because I want her to say, oh, great, hallelujah, you're my favorite preacher. Once again, you just went over the top. No, that's not why I'm asking. I want to be a help. I want to get the thought across. And so I'll ask people that are around me because I know they'll tell me. They'll tell me, well, you know, it was a little confusing with this or a little, you know, I wasn't sure about that. So that right off the bat, I'll say, what did you get out of it? Did you like the service? Yes. What did you get out of it? Well, it was all good. Well, give me some specifics because I want to know. I want to know what's getting across. I want to know what's being helpful. Why? So that I can do better or change something. So I'm not asking to get a pat on the back. Now, I would be a liar if I said I don't enjoy a pat on the back now and then. We all do. We all want an attagirl or an attaboy. Just not an attathem. You know where that's coming from? Getting rid of he, she, and making it a they, them. They're acknowledging that they're full of devils. And they call their name Legion. So our motive is to be a help. Our motive is to go higher, to be better. And believe me, friends, we get plenty of criticism. A lot of people think, oh man, and I've run into this over the years. Oh man, I've tried this and I tried that, and now I want to be a preacher because they are just so respected and so honored. And people have no idea what comes with that office. Because, I mean, think about it. The devil is going to fight tooth and nail. And one of his best tools is to be a critic. So we get plenty of criticism. But if we look at it right, it can make us better Christians. Brother Henry, the keys are in the top drawer. The fact is, friends, you never know who God might use to rub off something, your rough spots, or to help you do something better. Listen, friends, if somebody comes up to you and they're not dressed right and they don't have an education and maybe they're half your age and they tell you you got egg on your face, is that any different than somebody that's dressed nice and is your age and is related to you? You need that criticism, regardless of where it came from. But not everybody will take criticism. Some will blow up and they'll never speak to you again. They get criticized one time. That's the end of it. You just lost all trust, and that's a shame, friends. Because all of us need to be correctable. And if you have the Holy Spirit, you are correctable. Doesn't mean it doesn't hurt. Doesn't mean you won't bristle now and then. But you will be correctable. It'll usually be those that are closest to you that will test you on whether or not you can receive it. At work, we would always try to get feedback. If you're preparing for a conference and you're going to present a paper, well, you would get your peers together ahead of time at lunchtime, and maybe spring for lunch, and you would give your presentation in front of a friendly crowd that can be the most, they'll have the sharpest knives, right? And if you're thin-skinned, it'll just, you know, well, I'm not going to give the presentation, right? But if you realize, you know what, this is my peers, and if I can go through this and glean from what's coming and pick up some valuable feedback, it's going to make this presentation a better presentation in front of people that I don't know. And you have to be able to look at it that way. At work, we would always try to get feedback on designs, and we had design reviews. You know, I can't tell you how many design reviews I was a part of. I can't tell you how many design reviews I was a subject matter expert and was asked to attend. So in various forms, either a presenter, a manager, or a subject matter expert, it became a way of life. And when you first start facing these reviews, right, you can get unsettled. You can feel like, because the right questions will be asked, things that you never thought of. And your inclination is to cover up. Your inclination is to say, well, you know, to try to make an excuse for why you didn't see such and such. Well, you just didn't see it. And now you're being shown. So it's actually, it's going to make a better product. It's going to make a better design. It's going to make something that people can have more confidence in. But you have to be willing to go through the hall of critics. You have to be willing to take some criticism. If somebody came up with a better idea, it didn't matter who had, well, not invented here. I'm just going to dig in my heels and we're going to keep doing it this stupid way because we're not going to admit that they had a better idea. Who cares? Who cares who gets the credit? Credit doesn't pay the bills. It's a fact, friends. It's a fact. Somebody else will have a better idea. If we're willing to listen, we can benefit. And if that idea isn't better, it still helps us to hear it because it confirms that you're on the right track. So you learn after a while to invite the feedback. You get the feedback. And you learn how to not bristle. You learn how to not try to defend or argue, but just say, okay, thank you. Appreciate that. You don't even have to think about it at the moment. You can think about it later on. But receive it. Even if the person isn't bringing it the right way, which we're not teaching that it's okay to bring it the wrong way. We're not teaching that at all. But you can receive criticism that can help you, even if it isn't brought the right way. And I say that because people will say all the time, well, it wasn't what you said, it's how you said it. Okay, you're upset at how it was said. So if it wasn't what was said, then why aren't you taking what was said? Right? It's true. It's true that how somebody says something can rub us the wrong way. But if we truly mean what we say when we say it's not what you said, well then apply what was said then. Again, dear beloved brother, I was glad to get your letter. I'm always glad for friendly criticism. It helps me. Helps you. If you'll just take it that way. Yes, sir. Let somebody criticize you. Might have some spots that ought to be cleared up. Who wants to be a Dalmatian? Going around with spots. Maybe we need a little sanding down here or there. Where else are we going to get that sanding? You know, all of the refining that we're going through is on this side. So that when we meet him, we won't be ashamed. And every one of our lives has been changed by good criticism. Again, brother dear, I sure appreciate the many years that you have spent in all this. And I said, I appreciate it, a servant of Christ. And I do appreciate criticism. Now, a man that can't take criticism, there's something wrong with his experience, you see. Because God sends criticism to us to correct us, to make us see our bad points. I've been helped so much by criticism. That's friendly criticism. Not just get nasty and angry, but just friendly criticism. So I said, I appreciate it, sir. Brother Brown tells us about being at Brother Roy Davis's church, and he preached his first sermon, and he asked Brother Davis afterwards, he says, well, what did you think? He said, sorriest thing I ever heard. He said, all you did was you got all worked up and a bunch of emotion. He says, what you want to do is bring that word. Now, there was nothing wrong with the emotion, but he needed to hear that. Right? We're not going to win people over by emotion. It doesn't matter how emotional we can get. That's not going to save their soul. And we don't want people to give their heart to the Lord because of an emotion. We want the word to speak to the heart. The word will produce an emotion many times, but it's not the emotion that we're after. Somebody say, praise the Lord. So sometimes the criticism that we get is not polite. Sometimes it isn't constructive. But we always want to consider it because it might be something that we can benefit from. Brother Branham told us himself that he had a critical nature and that he struggled with it at times. Now, he struggled with it his entire life because that's how he was made. And he had to ask God at times to help him with that. Now, friends, we don't want to compromise, and we certainly, that's not our goal or objective, but we do want to be right. And somewhere between being right and compromising is down the middle is the right approach. So, of course, he needed to be able to analyze and rightly divide and recognize right and wrong, and this needs to be corrected, and that's okay, just as Paul did. I mean, Paul was a good critic. Paul said, you know, if an angel from heaven comes and brings something different than what I brought, let him be accursed. That's pretty hard. He said, if any of you think that you're spiritual, let that man first acknowledge that what I've brought is the words of life. That what I've brought is a standard. Any man that builds on this, beware what you add to it or what you build upon it. So there's a fine line between being critical to tear down and being critical to rightly divide and to help. And we need wisdom. And most of all, we need the right spirit and the right motive. Because we can be 100% right in what we are criticizing. And our criticism can be of no use and no help at all because it wasn't intended to be of use. And it wasn't brought in a way where it could be of use. Again, he says, but see, it's like the church has to pass through the hall of critics. We go through. You're going to be called a holy roller. You're going to be called everything. But if you could only hold your position in Christ, then someday he'll take us to the hall of fame. But first, we've got to stand criticism. There is where the littleness of us stand. There is where it shows, he that cannot stand chastisement is an illegitimate child and not a child of God. No matter how much he's joined church and whatever he's done, he is still, if he cannot stand chastisement, he is illegitimate. And he's not a real child of God. But a real, genuine child of God don't care what the world says. Everything else is secondary. He's got his mind on Christ and that settles it. Yes, whatever Christ says, he'll do it. Wherever the Lamb goes, they're with him. Wherever. And then you see his appearing, his presence, and what he does. And he is always with his people, his bride. He's courting her. Someday there's going to be a wedding supper. So we want to be correct. And we realize that it ain't over until it's over. We're being refined and we're being changed from glory to glory to glory. Now, how are we being changed? We're repenting of wrong teaching, wrong ideas. New truth comes, and we've got to be willing to lay aside whatever else we had before that wasn't correct. So, if Christ is on display in your life, who can criticize Christ? Now, people will, certainly, they'll find fault, but they're finding fault with Him. It's not personal, friends. If you're standing on His word, you will be criticized. But He's the one that's being criticized. So keep in mind that in this analogy, you know, a piece of art, the people of that day or that age will look at it and they'll criticize it. Before it's deemed to be a masterpiece, it first has to be examined. It first has to be looked at. It has to be picked apart before it can hang in the gallery of the masters. So it's really to our own benefit, right? That, hey, your garment, it's not fitting right. You need to make an adjustment here. You need to make an adjustment there. This part of your life is not showing forth Christ. This part is hindering you. It's to our benefit. It's not just going to all come to us. It's going to come in many different ways. And this life is our humiliation. If we're not careful, we want to be treated like kings. We're not kings right now. We're servants. And this life is our humiliation, just as it was for Him. Again, so we must be criticized. So don't spend all of your time, you know, it's the art that's being criticized. And you're the art. Even if your name's not Art. What do you call somebody without arms and legs that's hanging on a wall? Art. You're the art. So don't spend all of your time criticizing, but considering our own selves and where each one of us stands. If a person isn't careful, friends, they can become so critical that it takes the joy right out of their lives. And they can be 100% correct in what they're criticizing. We're all vulnerable to that. We must be criticized. Again, he says, every great picture, before it can be hung in a hall of fame, it has to go through the hall of critics. And I believe the little church has went through the hall of critics. And now soon, there'll come a scream from heaven, and God is going to hang it in the hall of fame to take it out by the rapture to take it up into glory. But He's going to put it on display here first and allow it to be picked at and criticized. I remember the first sermon that I preached at Tucson Tabernacle. I was 33 years old, and we had just lived here a couple of months, I think. And the pastor asked me to take the service on a Wednesday night. And I had been going out to the prison and continued to do that twice a week for a couple of years. And so one Wednesday night, he didn't give me much notice, but Scripture says, be instant in season. And so we don't want to use that as an excuse, you know. If God's called you to preach, He'll put something on your heart. And so we took the service that Wednesday night, and the people were helped, and they were blessed and encouraged. And the next Sunday, Brother Daniel Ramirez, a real fine brother, lovely brother, he's passed on, he's went on to his reward, but he was, I guess our Brother Perry was out of town maybe, so he took the Sunday morning service, and he spent probably a good 15 minutes of his own time just kind of recapping some of the high points of what was brought on Wednesday, and also bringing in some other types that could be applied to what was brought in, because you know, you get in that channel and the revelation starts flowing, and you can't say everything in one service, neither are you supposed to say everything in one service. So it was real complimentary, and it was encouraging to me to hear that. I wasn't looking for that, but it was, it sure beats the alternative. You're always wondering, okay, Lord, I don't want to do you a service without it being your will. I want to know that it's being a help or whatever. And so so he took about 15 minutes and was very complimentary, hit some high points. And then afterwards, after the service, I had sisters coming up to me saying, you didn't even know what you were saying last Wednesday. And I said, so I'm not sure what you mean by that. And they said, well, Brother Daniel had to get up and explain it. And I thought, in my heart, I thought, okay, no, you didn't know what I was saying. And he broke it down so that you could get it. But how could it's not even reasonable. It's not even sensible, right? How could he polish on something that I brought if I didn't know what I was saying? Doesn't even make sense. I had to give him something to work with, right? But I realized at the time, and for a long while afterwards, I realized that, I'm the new kid, and I've got to be willing to go through the hall of critics. I've got to be willing to just, okay, thank you, appreciate your input. I got all kinds of feedback. And then a sister by the name of Emily Smith, she's gone on to be with the Lord, but she came up to me and shook my hand, and she said, I want to be your friend. And she was. Now, she would criticize and did over the years, and we appreciated her feedback and what have you, but a friend will do that. So we have to be open and willing to be criticized. Every great picture, before it can be hung in a hall of fame, it has to go through the hall of critics. And I believe the little church has went through the hall of critics. And now soon, there'll come a scream from heaven, and God is going to hang it in the hall of fame to take it out by the rapture, to take it up into glory. So think about this. Jesus was criticized mercilessly, left and right. Not only him, but all the apostles and disciples that came after, right? It had to be that way. If you don't want to be criticized, don't give your heart to the Lord. Don't become a Christian. Because that is the proving of your faith. That is the demonstrating of it. You're still standing. The darts are coming. You're still standing. You will be criticized for the word of God's sake. Now, if you're being criticized because you're acting foolish, well, that's on you. But we're talking about the word of God. Again, he says, before the church can ever be taken to glory, it has to go through the world of criticism. And sometimes we try to shirk and pull back from criticism. Well, that's only testing. It's golden nuggets to you. Now, he's not talking about McDonald's. What are those little McNuggets, I think? It's golden nuggets to you. What is criticism? Golden nuggets. I can't believe that. They dared criticize me. They dared suggest that I could have done something different or better. I'm perfect. I don't need that. It's something that God has permitted to you to try you and to bring you through 100% pure gold that's shining. All that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution, says the scripture. So the criticism, we welcome that. Whew. Did I just say that? Shall we close? Can I take it back? So the criticism, we welcome that. Because that's what we have to put us through the fiery trials. Sometimes the result will just be, it'll cause you to pray for that person. If they don't have the right spirit or the motive or objective. But it will always benefit you if you will just let it. And don't get a complex over it. The love of God in our hearts causes us to want to do right. We want to serve Him out of love. We want to do right out of love, not out of legalism. But how are we going to know unless somebody tells us? Criticism for the Word of God. You will be criticized. When you are standing true, friends, you will be criticized. And it is the growing pains of your faith. Your faith must be tested, it must grow. And the result of that is it will throw you into a deeper love affair with Jesus Christ. So think of all the criticism that Jesus went through, the first of the new race. And he stood there and he took it, being embarrassed many times, standing there red in the face. Oh, we don't like to think of that, friends. We want to make him so much God that he wasn't a man. But if there was no man part there, how can he enter into your suffering? How can he say, I know what you're going through when you're embarrassed? When you're left looking like a fool because you're standing on his word. Think about this. He knew who he was. But he never played the, well, do you know who you're speaking to card? He could have. I don't have to take that from you. I'm God Almighty in flesh. I spoke the world into existence. Who are you to tell me? He answered not a word many times. For the word of God's sake. And so that he could understand what you and I are going through. That girl that we looked at in the opening scripture, she was laying there dead. And she said he was sleeping. And they laughed him to scorn. And then he put them out and he raised her up anyway. But he had to be willing to endure that embarrassment. And by doing so, he enters into our suffering when we will stand and be embarrassed. Sometimes people will challenge you on something and you don't have an answer. Right? And maybe they've had something they've been thinking about for a long time, some convoluted, complicated mystery that's even more mysterious than it was before it was called a mystery. And they say, here's my answer, and something just doesn't ring a bell. Just doesn't sound right to you. And they say, well, what's your answer? Maybe you don't have one. Maybe you don't need one. Maybe it's not the right time. Maybe God is going to reveal it to you at a later time. Happens to me all the time. But it's that criticism is sent to scare you and to try to shake you up. A lot of times it's to try to get you to say uncle to something that you don't see. But they're trying to scare you into it. Just be willing to stand there and realize, you know what, God, you're gonna back this up. Listen to this. Seven horns was the seven churches. This is from the book of Revelations. The seven church ages. Because that was his lamb's protection. What he protected his rights with on the earth. Remember there was a lamb with seven eyes and seven horns. When he protected his rights, what he protected his rights with on earth was God-sent group of people that's protected. See, the horn on the lamb. So we know that the horn on the lamb was placed there on the lamb to protect the lamb. It's placed there in type. Horn represents power. It's placed there for the protection of the church as well. Because we know that a Christian isn't a dish rag, and a Christian isn't a pushover, and a Christian isn't just some kind of a beach ball that the devil just kicks here and there. But we don't want those horns that's protection for the church to be all that the church is. We don't want the church to be identified with just a set of horns. Bitter, easily angered, easily offended, quick to attack, and so-called defend the church or defend our beliefs. You don't have to defend. You don't have to defend the word. The word will defend the word. We can be like attack dogs. We can always be displaying those horns, and people never see the lamb. So there's a fine line there, because those horns are necessary. They're there to protect the life that's in the church, and they need to be used on certain occasions. But they're not put there to take life or to destroy. They're there to protect life. They're not there to make other lives miserable. They're there to protect the life that's in the church. Firm, but not hard. You know, it's much easier to just always be hard or to always compromise. That's so much easier than to stay right down the middle. Right down the middle is the hardest place to be. And that's where you'll find the true Christian. The middle of the road is where we want to be. We are called to protect the rights of the church. That is true. But it's the devil that we're against. Not one another. We're not called to use those horns against one another. What makes criticism wrong, friends, is a wrong motive, a wrong objective, or just sometimes it's just plain dislike of a person, or sometimes it's just jealousy. Again, listen to this. When you see a man who runs somebody else down when the man is proving that he's doing a good work, well, then there's a selfish motive behind it. It's either for money or fame or for something. God wants us to work everyone hand in hand to try to make life's journey a little bit more pleasant as we're journeying through. But oh, it seems to be in this day and time that there's so many things that's looked upon like that in the wrong light. And not only in this day, but in other days, we find it the same way. You know, preachers, they can spend their precious time just preaching against other preachers. And sometimes just because they had the wrong motive. We need to recognize when something that's being taught is wrong, of course. And if it's harmful to, like, say, for instance, it's something that's harmful to this local body, we have to address it. Right? We need to protect the flock that's been exposed to this harmful teaching, or inoculate them from when that wind does come into our neighborhood and that wind blows, that wind of doctrine. But to just blast away at other preachers, that makes it personal, and that's not good criticism. And it's focusing on the wrong thing. It's the doctrine that needs to be addressed. God doesn't, you know, sometimes people will criticize, well, that brother got up and he couldn't sing very well. And, you know, I remember, Mike, if you listen to this, you got tough skin, so I'm not going to worry about it. But when Mike was first starting out, you know, you learn. I don't care if you're a preacher. I don't care what position it is. You're learning. And you're going to get on-the-job training. You're going to learn things that you won't learn anywhere else. Right. You're going to God's university. And so Mike would get criticized, and people would have the nerve to come and tell me. I don't know why, but they'd have the nerve to come and tell me as if I was going to do something about it. And tell me, well, he made this mistake or that mistake, or you know, he's not the best singer or whatever, right? And I don't know why they think that that's going to make a difference. I don't know why they can't discern their own spirit to realize that's not the right spirit. God doesn't need your ability. In fact, if we're going to err, I would rather err on the side of lack of ability than too much ability. Because we've made way too much of that in this hour. We elevate, you know, great giant gifts that never make a mistake or whatever, that bring a tear to a glass eye. God doesn't need that. And a lot of times there's no genuine worship in that. Or preaching, whatever the ministry is that we're talking about, right? Brother Branham wasn't a good singer. Can I say that? But I sure love to hear him sing. He got in the spirit, and it was genuine worship. Who cares about the human ability part? We can get so stuck on that as if any of us had anything to do with what kind of an ability we have. Whatever you have, God made you that way. If the motive is to fine-tune, God will bless it. But if the motive is to blast, well, it's just not the right motive. And God's not going to back it up. There are times when things need to be dealt with that we don't really want to deal with. We find that in our homes. We find that with our children. There are times when we have to deal with certain matters that we don't want to deal with it, but we have to. Because it rose up, the situation rose up, and we have to address it. Right? And we know that there's a good chance that we are going to be misunderstood when we address it. And we know that human feelings of other people can kind of cloud their judgment on what's being taken care of, what's being dealt with. But yet we have to criticize in order to protect the body sometimes. But it's not personal. And it's not intended to be personal. And it's not done to get even with somebody or tear anybody down. It's not done to divide. The motive and the objective is to help. Again, standing in the gap. Listen to this. And these Rickies and Rickettas that have so sassed the words, and I've called them Ricky and Ricketta, God give me to understand that I shouldn't do that. Because that's, many of them are still His children. They can't help because they act so much different. Some of these old, cold, formal churches has got them, that spirit upon them, and they're in prison. They're in as much in prison as Israel was in prison, just as Moses went down to deliver them from slavery. Human beings that loved Jesus Christ would serve Him if they only know what to serve Him by. And they're in bondage under denominationalism that tells them, don't you do this and don't you do that. And yet, that's not what the Word is saying. So, the Lord had dealt with them on that, right? He was using these terms, and he was hammering, and He was using it in a derogatory manner, right? Not to help, but to criticize. Are we listening? But notice, He mentions Rickies and Rickettas later on. He says that He uses those same terms later on. But there's a change in what's taking place. The purpose of Him using those terms is different. And His motive is different. His objective is different. You can't tell me that He was corrected on that and then He went ahead and went the wrong direction anyway. No, he was honest about it. What He was corrected in was the way that He was saying it. The motive and the objective that was behind what He was saying. And He tells us that He had been saying that because they had rejected His message. So that had been His motive. His motive was, well, they rejected my message. And it's human nature, friends. It's real easy. If your message is rejected, you feel rejected. And you take it personal. He was taking it personal. And God had to deal with him on that. Now, if God had to deal with him on things like that, how about us? I'm thankful that the human side was not covered up. I'm thankful that we have these examples. Again, he says, now, I'm not here as a critic. I told my wife coming down, if anything, I want to get away from and ask this church to pray for me. Whew. Think about it. If anything, I want to get away from and ask this church to pray for me is quite criticizing, or to quit criticizing. I'm critical in my heart, and I don't mean to be that way. Now, he's not saying I don't mean to rightly divide. I don't mean to see what's right and what's wrong, but it's the critical spirit. It was the spirit that he was approaching it with. He says, just as soon as I reached the American soil, so he's coming back from India, and he says, before I got over here, I seen American people, and I started criticizing right then. When I looked and seen an old mother in the back of the plane, we were coming second class, the way really preachers should travel, and back in a plane, and a little mother back there with some little children, and here was a little fella sitting there fussing at those children because, well, I'd been in the air 58 hours, but that was, and they'd been about 35 hours, so he's not talking about the same airplane all those hours, you know, it's different trips. I think the longest flight right now is 17 hours, and it's from Johannesburg to Atlanta, Georgia. That's a long time. I've done it. I'd been in the air 58 hours, but they'd been in about 35 hours, and the poor little fellas was restless, and them carrying on, and then see the American women raised up, dressed so immoral. He says, and to come to find a people in starvation, he was back in India, and heathens as it was, and to see the low, degraded part of our nation here, it makes me critical. So what he was saying is he went over there, and these people didn't have anything, and these people are struggling, and they're hungry, and they're poor, and they've got all these issues and all these problems. And when he brought the gospel to them, when he preached the word, it was confirmed, and lives were changed, and they received it, and embraced it, and changes began to take place in their lives. And he says, then I come back here to America, where we're just kind of, America's been combed over time and time again, and we're just looking for a little handful here and handful there, a few seeds here and a few seeds there, and rich, increased with goods, and have need of nothing. He started to get critical. What he was seeing was true, but he was starting to get critical in his spirit. You know, like, God, why are you even dealing with these people? And friends, we don't ever want to get that way. Ever. Except for the grace of God, there go I. Again, he says, and come here, it makes me critical, you see. And I don't want to be that way. And I found out after so much, seeing so much, and everything like that, till brother and sister, my old friends here from the Tabernacle, bless your hearts, you don't realize what I've been through in my days of trying, you and everything, and trying to do the best that I can to answer before God someday. But I have, now, if you see me doing wrong, don't condemn me. Just feel sorry for me and try to correct me, because I don't mean to be that way. But you just have to go through so much you don't realize. And you have to ride over so much. And I tell you things this morning which would not be lawful for me to tell you this morning, and you'd realize why I was up there 5 days at home and couldn't move around. That's right. You don't realize it. How what's happened since a little old innocent preacher standing here in the pulpit, what was crossed over that heart and cut through and beat through and pulled through, God only knows. And I don't even tell it to the people, not even to my own wife. I just keep it between God and I and move on the best I can. Friends, this is certainly true for ministers. When we go to the other side, we're going to sit across the table from scarred veterans. We're not going to go over there and sit around the table and nobody, you know, people are there that have never been touched. Every one of us is going to be scarred up. But he's our healer. He's our deliverer. And the more mature you get and the longer you walk, the more scars, the more battles, and people don't know what you're going through. In fact, the more mature you get, the more you look like you aren't going through anything. Or that, well, you know, I guess he must have had it pretty easy because, you know, he's not bitter and he's not this and he's not that. No, people with the silver spoon in their mouth, there's where no character is, right? Take somebody that's never had anything and let the hardships of life come at them. You can either end up becoming real bitter or you can end up growing and overcoming. Well, with Christ, you overcome. So this isn't just true for preachers, friends. those of you that have been down this road for a period of time, you wouldn't share with other people what you went through, but you have. Jesus said, those that live godly will suffer persecution, right? We don't know what other people have been through. We don't know. But one thing that we can be assured of is that we will go through things. We will be tested. We will be tried. And then we've got to watch our spirit. And we won't always pass that test. That's why it's a test. And when we realize, I need to pray up over this, as Brother Branham did here, he realized, you know what? I see how my spirit has gotten, and I don't want it to be that way. And he asked his church to pray for him. Well, if he did that, how about the rest of us? Myself included. He says, but you realize that a human being, his mind can only take so much. And then he goes out, you see, and what's held me, I don't know. It's just been God alone that's done it. So we find ourselves taken to the limits sometimes, pushed to the limits. And in those times, we see sometimes that we react in ways that we didn't mean to, we don't want to, we didn't think we ever would do that again, but we realize we're still human. And we need God. And we need prayer. A great man asking them to pray for him, for his critical spirit. It haunted him. He didn't make excuses. That's the tendency nowadays, you know. Well, if you'd have been through all he's been through, you'd understand that. We don't want excuses, friends. We want to be changed. We want to overcome. He says, I want to ask the church one more thing before we get someplace to study in the scriptures. That is, that you'll pray for me. I've developed a critical spirit and it haunts me. I told my wife yesterday the first time something happened now that I was sitting in the yard and I told her and she had reminded me and I told her about it and I said, honey, I've got to the place till I'm become critical of people. You become critical of people, you lose your heart for the people. You lose your heart for the people, it doesn't do any good to pray for them. And the church says, amen. It's real quiet here this morning. Look, friends, this isn't pointed at anybody. We all need to hear this. Myself especially. Honey, I've got to the place till I become critical of people and I don't want to be. Whose job is it? It's not mine. God's the one to criticize, not me. So there are things that we can notice that can haunt us. If we just be honest about it, it comes to our thinking, it comes to our mind, we see it. And it can haunt us. I have a physical, I'm not going to call it a handicap or limitation, I'm going to call it an enhancement. It comes through my family tree, my dad had it, and I don't know whether it was his mom or dad that had it, but I have it. My son, Ben, certainly has it, and it's called misophonia. And what that is we have more receptors for, like, in our case, auditory sound. We hear more sound than other people hear, right? And so if you're constantly hearing sound that maybe other people isn't hearing, it can haunt you after a while, right? And if we were not thoughtful of others, if we were not Christians, perhaps, we could make your life miserable when you're around us, right? Because we could tell you, you know what, when you chew with your mouth open like that, it really, really, it's like fingernails on the chalkboard. You say, is it that way with you? Yes, it is. It is that way. But am I going to tell you that? No. Why? Because it's my problem, not yours. Right? Anybody listening? I remember being around somebody one time, and If you chewed your fingernails, he'd get all over you because it bothered him that you, look, it's, that's your problem. Don't look. Why does everybody have to change to be around you? Right? What I'm trying to get at is that these things, they're not going to go away. They'll haunt you, but you ask God for grace to deal with it. When the Lord really got a hold of me and supernaturally moved in my life when I was 28 years old, changed me, delivered me from habits and things that had a hold of me, I had completely lost my sense of smell, and I had lost it for, it had been gone for at least a decade or more. I could go out to the ocean and I couldn't smell the ocean. That's how bad it was. And I couldn't gain any weight because, most of your taste is smell. And if you lose your sense of smell, your food's not, the taste isn't there. So even just to have the gift of just of smell and taste, that's a gift of God. Because you have to eat, right? But God made it in such a way that it's enjoyable. It doesn't have to be enjoyable. It could be like filling your tank of your car at the gas station, But in this case, you enjoy it. You look forward to it, right? So I had completely lost my sense of smell. And the Lord, right at that very same time, He healed me of that, and it came back with a vengeance. I have a hyper sense of smell now. I smell things that most people don't smell. And it got to the place, and just in short order, that if somebody was eating in the car and they're eating Fritos or Doritos, that would just, it was like torture, right? When I go out to where there's a river or a stream, if there are cottonwoods there or sycamore trees, they outgas, right? They're taking in the water and they're expelling gases as they're breathing, and it smells like cinnamon. And so when I get around that, it's a pleasant smell. When I get around that, it's strong. It's overwhelming. I can smell it. And a lot of people can't smell it at all. So that's something that I have to live with. When we had this gas leak here on our property, I smelled that for about a year and a half. I would get whiffs of it, and I would ask everybody else. Nope, nobody else smelled it. Turned out we were sitting on a bomb that was about ready to blow up. So just the way that you can be wired, right? Well, in the same way, you can have a certain nature or tendency. You can have something that the enemy will just strike over and over again. You just got to keep covered up. Keep it covered up in prayer, and sometimes you got to ask for reinforcements. Say, look, I'm praying for this, but would you, he asked the church, would you pray for me? I don't want to be this way. So there are things that we can notice that can haunt us, but God can deliver us of that if we let him. It's what I'm getting at is that it's not that you will never notice that again. It just won't haunt you. So none of us are exempt from being too critical. I've told you several times, this has been on my heart for the last month, I've told you several times in the last 2 weeks that I've always been a good critic. And I've told you that I had to let God deal with my heart and to change what I chose to look at and what I then did with what I looked at. Does that mean it's over for me? Don't I wish? It's something that you've got to watch as long as you're breathing air. No, I'm still a good critic. Brother Branham said, a pastor is suspicious. And he said, God made him that way. He needs to be because he's watching over the flock. But you can be too suspicious, right? You can be suspicious to the point that you're imagining things, right? And that you're not given the benefit of the doubt and what have you. So you don't want to be that way. So I'm still a very good critic. But I have to commit that into God's hands And then always search my own heart. Because without the right motive, friends, without the right objective, those things can come to you and haunt you. And just because you see something, it doesn't mean that you have the wisdom to do something. Or that you're even supposed to do something. Everybody doesn't need to know our opinions on everything, every day. Right? You know, if I go somewhere and there's a preacher that's preaching and I say amen while he's preaching, I realize everybody else isn't doing that, and I don't expect everybody else to do it. I'm me. And I'm not doing it to work something up. Something in me is saying amen to the word. If I get in the spirit when I sing, I'm called Pentecostal, right? That's something that I will just have to bear. That's something that I'll just have to put up with, right? I know that if I'm in a service and I'm saying amen, I know that other people are going to perhaps be bothered by that, that they're going to call me Shallow Hal or whatever. But I have to be willing to overlook that. Why do we want to criticize what other people do? Why, you know, when we visit other churches, why do we want to be critical of what other churches do?
Right.
It's not your church, it's their church.
Right.
Again, he says, I'm pulling over here in just a minute. Again, he says, so you help me as I stand here with my hand at the pulpit. Help me to criticize nobody. Help me that God will give me a spirit in my heart that instead of criticizing it, I will love them anyhow and go on. Now, that's not compromising. It's just not hating the sinner. You hate the sin, but not the sinner. It's just been a constant grind and a grind and a grind till I'm just human. My mental powers are breaking like that. You can come to the end of your rope, you see. And I've got to get away for some rest. We all find ourselves in positions like that, where if you don't get some rest, you'll be no good to yourself or anybody else. And that's the way I'm going away for to stay by myself. You know, we can get that way with work, right? We can just back against the wall, deadlines, and big push, and we're just waiting for that vacation. And we get to the point sometimes where we think, you know what, I just want to quit, or I just want to go work somewhere else, or I can't stand this, or I put up with this, whatever it is. It's, you know, there's enough heat that's got the pot on the stove, so to speak. It's got the water just boiling right underneath the lid. And it only takes an extra calorie or two of heat to cause that thing to just spill over this way or that way or push the top. It's like, if one more thing happens, I'm going to blow up, right? And so you think, I want to quit. And instead, you take a vacation, right? And I don't know about you, but some of the vacations that I've had, I barely, you know, it wasn't a good time to take a vacation. In fact, any time that I went to take a vacation, it wasn't a good time, right? So, if it's never a good time to go on vacation, then by definition, any time's a good time to go on vacation, right? And you realize, you know what? The plant will be here when I get back. Life will still go on. The world won't dissolve. Things might go wrong while I'm gone, but I need to go. And you go and you get unplugged. It takes about the first week that you're away, you're trying to relax. If you're going to take a vacation, leave town. A lot of times people will, you know, that's why I kind of hate having these meetings that we're going to have here in April up on the mountain, because a lot of you are not going to go stay on the mountain. And I understand that. I've been there, done that. You're instead going to stay down here because you got things you need to do. But guess what? You won't get out of it what you would get out of it if you just got away. And that's why going to another state or a day's drive or whatever is a good thing. We used to have We used to have seminars, some training, what have you, with the management staff at work, and they insisted that it be off-site because they knew that if we stayed on-site, our pagers would go off, or cell phone would go off, whatever. Your mind wouldn't be there, your heart wouldn't be there, so you wouldn't really benefit like you should. So you get away, and it takes about a week to quit thinking about work every minute and to start to relax. You're feeling guilty. I should be doing something. But instead, I'm looking at the river as it's going by. I'm wasting time. I should be solving this. I should be solving that. I should be doing this. I should be doing that. No, you should shut up and smell the flowers. It takes a good solid week for you to just start unwinding enough to where you can start enjoying yourself. So if you really, 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 really need a vacation, 1 week's not enough. Because you will just start to relax. Now it's time to get back into the fire. You take another week or a few days at least. Let's say you take another week. You start enjoying yourself. You're in a different environment. Your thoughts are different. You're starting to unwind. The pressure is off. Your mind is not problem solving and worrying, and you know, you're off the, what do they call that, the little hamster wheel that you just been, you're off of it, and you're looking over thinking, well, that's kind of ridiculous. Why am I just doing this all the time? Right? But don't take 3 weeks off. You know why? Because after the third week, you won't want to come back. At the end of the second week, you're ready to come back. And you're thinking, you know what? I wanted to quit 2 weeks ago, but I'm ready to face it now. It's not so bad. Why? Because you needed that rest. You needed that. It's necessary. Well, what he was going through was he'd been pushed to the limit. He needed a break, and he knew that. And he saw that, you know, when we reach our breaking point, we'll see things come out. We'll be short with other people. We'll be this. We'll be that. We don't want to be that way. And the cure a lot of times is just to take a little break, right? It's just been a constant grind and grind and grind till I'm just human. My mental powers are breaking like that, you see, and I've got to get away for some rest. And that's what I'm going away for. To stay by myself and pray that God will take that critical feeling away from me and mellow me down till I could go and act like it, but that wouldn't come from my heart. And I'd be a hypocrite then, sure enough. See, I want it to come from my heart that I really have love for those who are not lovely, that Jesus did. When I was critical, when I needed to be criticized, and still, he still loved me anyhow. So that's why the way I want to be, you pray for me, he says. So he knew what caused it, and he knew what would cure it. Imagine, stood in the presence of heavenly visitations, and yet he had to deal with this. What about us, friends? Again, Jubilee year. I'm not going to ask you how many made the consecration. So this is the service in the night. The service in the morning we were quoting from. Service in the night. He says, I'm not going to ask how many made the consecration, but I believe many of you did. And myself, I did in my heart. Lord, take that critical spirit from me. I don't criticize people out to their face, but in my heart I do. I see a lady walking down the street, especially that, and she's not dressed proper, and I say, isn't that awful? In my heart. I don't say it to nobody else. After all, that's her business. She's a free moral agent. She ain't got no right to do it. Christ bought her life, but maybe she doesn't understand. So it's not for me to criticize. Let God do that. When I'm in the pulpit, I'll preach the gospel the best way I know how, and the rest of it, I'll commit to God. Lord bless you, friends. So what was it, friends? It's his heart. He criticized her without any concern for her, right? It's easy for us to see what's out of order in a person's life. It doesn't take a gift to see that. But do we go to them and tell them about Jesus? Do we tell them there's a better way? If we don't bring that into check, we will bring that criticism into every part of our lives. I had a brother in the church. He was my senior. And he used to call me almost every Monday. You know, I would preach my heart out, two services on Sunday. Then I'd go to work on Monday. And, you know, you just want to go crawl underneath a rock. But he'd call me every Monday. And he'd want to meet with me so that he could point out one thing that I said that was wrong on Sunday, right? And I would meet with him. You wonder, well, why would you do that? Well, because I didn't. First of all, I was hopeful that maybe something that he was going to say might be helpful for me or for him. And I didn't want him to ever think that I'm not going to meet with people, because I do. But I would meet with him, and he would just kind of rake me over the coals over something that was really something that didn't even matter, right? And I was trying to love that off of him. But what about all the things that were said that were right on that Sunday, right? Why couldn't he instead have focused on the things that were said that were right, like everybody else did? And it turned out that was his approach in every part of his life. And it will be your approach. And he tried to play the, well, it's just in my makeup. He tried to play that card with me when I asked about it one day. And I was trying to help him. Sin was once in our makeup. Do we use that as an excuse to sin now? Friends, we don't want to make excuses. And we don't want... To me, I think this is where the church is the shortest in this age, all the way around, is people not being able to bear with one another and being critical and being so vocal about it and not trying to be helpful. We believe in criticism, but let it be helpful. Let it be to bring a positive change. Not to condemn, not to tear down. Anybody can do that. And if we aren't careful, I mean, that's the spirit of the nation. If we're not careful, that will be in every part of our life. Again, he says, when I first seen the full gospel people, I seen a girl one night get up on the floor when the music was playing, begin dancing up and down the floor. I never danced in my life. Wasn't on a dance floor. And didn't believe nothing in dancing. Well, selfishness here, not out loud, but in my heart, I criticized the girl. I said, there's nothing about God about that. Just a young Baptist preacher sitting there, and I said, there can't be nothing to that. That woman out there on the floor, she's only making a show. She just wants somebody to see her. I wouldn't say it out loud for nothing, but in my heart, I was thinking it. There was another time when he was sitting in the chair up on the platform and some sisters came from a church from across the river and they started playing that song, There's Going to Be a Meeting in the Air. And he just taught on church order and they started to get happy. They started to shout. And before long, they were dancing in the spirit as well. And he's looking out there thinking, all these people are looking at me wondering what I'm going to do. And he said, I was being critical. But then he said the right thing. He said, I'd like to see that in the Bible. So this is what we do out of our natural spirit. But then the word comes. And the Lord showed him when the ark of the Lord was returning to Israel, David stripped off his kingly robe, was dressed in a priest's ephod, and he began to dance and shout and sing. He got happy. And of course, his wife was looking down at him. She's up on a power line. If we're not careful, we'll be up here on these power lines criticizing, you know, like a crow, criticizing everything that's going on around us. She was being critical. And when he came and she confronted him with it, he said, well, if you don't like what I did, wait till you see what I do next time. I wasn't in the flesh. I was rejoicing because the presence of God is in the camp once again, and we can't lose a battle. And it moved me. And I was excited about it. And the scripture says, her name was Michal, M-I-C-H-A-L, Saul's daughter, who David had married. The scripture says she was barren. She never bore fruit. And friends, if we're not careful, we can be critical, so critical. We see this happening, we see that happening, we see this one get happy, we see that happening. And we're judging it according to what we think or what we feel. And if we're not careful, we can dry up and never produce the fruits of a Christian life. Miserable, wretched. We'd be better off just closing our eyes. Say, well, whatever's happening, that's between you and somebody else. Let me keep my eyes on Jesus. Let me turn my eyes on Him. So the Lord showed him that. Then the Lord showed him when the children of Israel passed through the Red Sea. And the sisters looked back and they saw the Red Sea closing. And they saw their Egyptian taskmasters being swallowed up by that Red Sea. They started getting a little happy. And Miriam picked up a tambourine. Oh, she got in the flesh. No, she got in the spirit. She was in the flesh. If you know how to get out of the flesh, teach me. She was in the flesh. But she got happy. She began to play the tambourine, and pretty soon other sisters joined in, and there was the desert floor became a dance floor. They got happy. They worshiped. Now, friends, if God sets you free from smoking, drinking, gambling, whatever it might be, living like a hog, and He sets you free from that, and that doesn't make you a little happy, there's something wrong with your experience. He said, the next thing I knew, I looked down at my foot. He called it a Methodist foot. He said, I saw my Methodist foot begin to go like this. There's going to be a meeting in the air. He began to get a little excited. He began to get a little happy. And before long, he was down there with them, entering into that. So we want to be careful that we don't allow a critical spirit to... Now, something that's... I'm closing with this, but something that's really been on my heart here the last couple of weeks is this revival that's taking place at Asbury College in Kentucky. Anybody familiar with that? So let me just read... And I'll close with this, but let me just read this real quick. This is from what the news is reporting. A 16-day spontaneous spiritual revival on Asbury's university campus is in its last day in person. The nonstop praise and worship have been going on for almost 400 hours. As thousands of people from all over the country and the world descended on the town of Wilmore, they will that there would be more. People are asking, where does this spiritual experience go from here? The revival started on the morning of February 8th when students attended an ordinary chapel prayer that became extraordinary. At the end of the service, students were dismissed and a few students lingered. And we had a really strong sense that we should worship. And the more that we worshiped, we could sense God's presence. Said Wilmore, resident George Dumain. Dumain says after the first day, the right ingredients were present to keep the spiritual fire burning. And then God breathes his breath of life into a room and it will just self-sustain for as long as the people remain humble, remain unified. Dumain said, school administrators have agreed to continue the revival online. Wilmore is home to 6,000 people, but it was hosting 50 to 70,000 over the last couple of weeks. Imagine that. Imagine a church of 150, 200 going to 2,000, or let's see, is that the right order of, yeah. Imagine just being inundated like that. Over the weekend, we worked very closely with the city of Wilmore and law enforcement agents, and they were like, look, we can't fit another car in Wilmore. This is from their website now. What is happening? On February 8, 2023, Asbury's University regularly scheduled chapel service never ended. What we have experienced since that Wednesday morning has been a current of immeasurable goodness flooding our community and quickly moving into other regions of the world. Words fail any effort to communicate the abundance of experience and stories that will leave us forever changed. Thursday, February 23rd, marked the end of this historic multi-week. So that's this last Thursday. I find it fitting that what started with the college students and our campus ended with the college students joined in a prayer and worship across the country, a national day of prayer, National Collegiate Day of Prayer. I've been asked if Asbury is stopping this outpouring of God's Spirit and the stirring of human hearts. I have responded by pointing out that we cannot stop something we didn't start. Isn't that wonderful? We can't stop something we didn't start. This was never planned. Over the last few weeks, we have been honored to steward and to host services and guests who have traveled far and wide to attend them. The trajectory of renewal meetings is always outward, and that is beginning to occur. We continue to hear inspiring stories of hungry hearts, setting aside daily routines, and seeking Christ at schools, churches, communities in the U.S. and abroad. The effort by committed men and women on our campus to redirect energy for and forsake other obligations, to work tirelessly around the clock, and provide single-minded labor to accommodate our students and incoming visitors has been the high point in my career. In fact, it may be the most extraordinary act of collective godliness and hospitable goodwill I have ever witnessed in my life. I am forever grateful. I am forever changed. You say, so what? We have that. What kind of an attitude? Regardless of how we choose to describe what we have seen and experienced over the last several weeks, revival, renewal, awakening, outpouring, this movement is not finished. Other colleges and churches are experiencing similar services. Rather, we are encouraging the continued movement of God through other people, places, and ministries. The first step in all the renewing work of God is prayer, which we want to encourage with this brief resource, Sowing for a Great Awakening. We are excited to think carefully about how we process and steward this experience with our students. We want to capture their voices. We want to walk with them in continual discipleship. We want to commission them to be salt and light and to serve the world and glorify God. Now, you can hear about that and you can get critical. You can hear about that and say, well, that's not happening amongst us, or there's no word there, so it's not a word revival. The rain falls on the just and the unjust. The wheat and the tares both cried out for rain. The rain fell. They both rejoiced. Why would we want to be critical of that? You say, well, that's not for me. Who said it was? Can God do something and not tell you about it? Maybe just that awakening might grab a hold of people that otherwise wouldn't have been caught. We don't know. We don't know what's going on, but we don't want to be critical of it. We want to recognize that good things can come out of it. And friends, if the entire result of that is that somebody just got happy, doesn't that beat the alternative? Why would you be against somebody getting happy and free in the Spirit of the Lord? You wouldn't. That's for sure. Especially in this time where everything is so negative. Even colleges are spoken of in a derogatory fashion now. So for something good to happen, and for everybody to be so quick to shoot it down, I say God can do whatever He wants. So I want to read this statement as we close here this morning. 1961. Brother Ram was preaching at that college. Grant this college, Lord, that has let us have this auditorium, that there'll be a revival break out here, like at Wheaton and down at Asbury and many of the other places. It'll be day and night prayer meeting, Lord, that people will come from the east to the west. God, give them an old-fashioned John Wesley revival, a burning zeal of these young men's hearts that would leave the college here, that they might go forth like another Asbury. So it wasn't actually there. He was referring to that. And grant it, Father, give us of Thy grace. We dedicate our lives to Thee and the services to Thee. And all that we have, both mentally and physically, speak to us, Father, we pray in Jesus' name, amen. Isn't that nice? Look at that. Look at the approach. Now, I have no idea what your reactions might have been. All I know is that my spirit has been troubled the last couple of weeks reading what other people have to say about that. Well, that's just. There's nothing wrong with the rain. Let's stand. And I would venture to say that those that are being so critical probably aren't in revival. Because when you are truly in revival, everybody looks good. It's not that everything is good, but you're focusing on the good. You have grace for other people. You're not judging it with your mind. You're leaving that to God. Let God worry about it. We can, if we're not careful, this critical thinking approach can distract us. Whether it's somebody being critical of us and we're constantly under the gun and the point is to try to get us to defend ourselves, that's a distraction. Jesus didn't spend all of His time defending Himself from His critics. He brought the word that He was supposed to bring, and that's what we should do too. Sometimes we need to pray for one another. Sometimes we need help with that. God, help my spirit. Help me to keep my spirit right. Help me to keep my motive right, my objective right. Help me to know when I need to get away and take a break so that everybody else doesn't have to get away from me and take a break. You come back, everything looks good. You don't want to quit. You're ready to join the battle again. How many knows that's true? Sometimes God will take you away from a job just to cause that to happen because we won't do it otherwise. He can do whatever He wants, right? But we trust Him. And we trust that whatever He does, it's in His hands and that it's going to work for our good, maybe causing us to go through this or that we wouldn't have went through had that not have happened. But God knows what we need. Amen. Let's bow our heads this morning. Father, as we stand here this morning, we know, Lord, that it's not a, this is not a shouting message where we're, revelation is flowing and we're hearing something new, perhaps. Revelation is flowing. But Lord, it's the simple things many times that we leave undone, or maybe, and it's not that we're trying to overlook something or trying to leave something undone. It's little things that don't get the attention sometimes because, that's just something little. But Lord, everything is made up of little things. If we take, it doesn't matter what big problem that we might face in our lives. If we take it and break it down, it's a collection of little things. And so, Lord, if we could just approach it that way, sincerely and prayerfully, we know, Lord, that you've equipped us, you've given us tools, you've given us wisdom, you've given us understanding to see how to deal with these little things in our lives. And we know that if little things aren't addressed, they'll turn into big things. They'll turn into a collection of big things. Father, we don't want to drag. If we've been disillusioned, if we've been hurt, if we've been lied to, if we've been whatever the condition is that we have come through previously, if you've set us free from that, we don't want to bring that with us. We don't want the same mindset. If we've been set free from a prison house, we don't want to think like a prisoner when we're outside the prison house. We don't want to look at everybody as prison guards, and look at everybody as inmates that are trying to get over on us. We want to recognize we've been set free. We want to have a different mindset. We want to walk in that liberty, walk in that freedom, cherish it. And so, Lord, we have to reprogram the way that we think many times. Reprogram, as we said earlier, these things we can have a certain approach and not even be aware of it. And the reason why we're not aware of it is because we've been that way so long and we're that way in every part of our life that it's just normal for us. But Lord, you have a way of changing what used to be normal. You have a way, Lord, of setting us free, changing our path, reprogramming our minds. Father, that's our desire here this morning. From the pulpit to the back door, Lord, I'm not even going to ask. I know we all have the same desire, Lord, to be part of the solution and not part of the problem. Lord, to not set ourselves up as the grand critic of all critics, but to recognize, Lord, that whatever, if there's anything that we're focusing on, that we have the right motive, that we have the right objective, Lord, and that whatever we're doing, we're doing it for the good. We realize that these things have their place. We're not one bit saying that we should back up from it. It's your plan. It's the way things work out. We should be criticized. There should be criticism in our lives. We wouldn't change had there not be any. We need help, each and every one of us, Lord. But we want to make sure that our approach is right. And we want to make sure, Lord, that when people are bringing these things to our attention, that we give it a fair hearing, that we just don't disregard it. Many times people will be listening not to hear, but they're listening to refute. We don't want to be that way, Lord. We want to be able to take whatever comes our way. It could be you. And it could be the vilest person on the earth, but it could be you working through someone to bring something to our attention, to bring a change in our lives. So we want to recognize, Lord, that what might be brought across our path, it could be a golden nugget. And we don't want to throw it out. We want to examine it. And Lord, if all it does is confirm that we're on the right path, that's a good thing. If it causes us to pray for someone else, that's a good thing. or if it causes us to bring, to consider something in a way that we hadn't before, to bring a change in our life, that's also a good thing. So it's a win-win-win. We don't want to take it personal, Lord. If we make it personal, it becomes personal. But Lord, if it's your battle, you'll fight the battle. I pray that you move upon each and every heart, Lord. From the pulpit to the back door. Help us, oh God. Help us to keep our focus. Help us to keep our minds in the right place. Help us to, Lord, to may your word search our hearts. Because we know that the word is used in Hebrews 4, as Paul said, it's the discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. May your word search us, Lord. And Father, if maybe we're not approaching something the right way, help us, oh God. Bring the healing that we need. Bring the deliverance that we need, if that's what the case is. Bring the right attitude. But Lord, we want to be innocent. We want to be as little children. We want to be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. We're not asking, Lord, to be compromisers. We're not asking, Lord, for you to cause us to overlook anything. But we want to walk that middle ground, Lord, where we recognize that we want to be a help. We recognize, Lord, that we want to be constructive, that we want to build up, that we want to encourage. Sometimes we've got to address things in love because there's just no other way to do it. But to speak of it, may not be comfortable, but we want to approach it the right way. We want the right attitude, the right spirit. We want to humble ourselves. And we recognize, Lord, that you can love somebody into something. That's our goal. That's how you've dealt with us, Lord. That's how we want to deal with one another. I pray that you move upon each and every heart, Lord. I pray that you bring healing, Lord. If we need emotional healing, may it happen. If we need spiritual healing, may it happen, oh God. If we need physical healing, may it happen. May we not have open wounds, Lord, but we recognize that when you bring healing, there'll be scars. But those scars are not wounds. They're reminders of victories that we ultimately will possess after the trial. Bless each and every one, Lord. Father, we want to have the right approach. We want to be in one mind and one accord. We want to approach things the way that you would want us to approach it. Grant it here this morning, Lord. Bless my dear brothers. Bless my sisters, Lord. May we go the extra mile with one another. May we give one another the benefit of the doubt. May we not assume that, may we take one another at their word. May we not assume anything. May we not imagine anything. And Lord, may we consider one another first. And may everything that we do be done in love. Lord, whether it's our interaction here with the church or people that we work with our family members, people out in the grocery store, wherever it might be, it's our desire, Lord, that true nature of Christ would be on display in our lives, that others would come to know you. Lord, that if there's somebody that is hungering and thirsting and they see that peace, they see that rest, Lord, that they'll come to us for a drink and we'll be ready to give an account of the hope of glory that's within us. Bless each and every one, Lord, we pray as we are approaching the meetings this week, Lord. We just want a fresh outpouring of your presence, your spirit, Lord. And we realize that a revival, Lord, is using a terminology with a body of water, a lake or a pond. We realize a revival is not adding any more water to the pond or the lake, but what it does is it stirs it up and it causes whatever trash is there to get washed out, to be pulled out of come to the edges where it can be removed, and then the water is fresh and new again, so it's not adding anything, it's just stirring up something that's already there. And that's what we want, Lord. We want just a real stirring, Lord, a real fresh renewal, Father, if there was ever a time when everybody looked good, that's how we want. That we want to be that way once again. We want everything that you have for us, Lord. We certainly want the right approach. And Lord, we want to love one another with that godly love. Bless my brothers, bless my sisters. We thank you and we love you in Jesus Christ's name. Amen, amen, amen. Hallelujah. Blessed be the name of God. Ready to do your will. Purify my heart. Let me be as gold and precious silver. Purify my heart. Let me be as gold, Lord, pure gold. Refiner's fire. My heart's one desire. With it.